Okay, today we plan to go through both Joshua 12 and 13, not necessarily every word of every verse, but as far as teaching from those two chapters. And today's passage relates to the victory that we have in Christ. It ties right into that and to our riches that we have in Him. We're very rich, actually, and we have a wonderful, shall we say, inheritance, just as the children of Israel have an inheritance, a land inheritance in this passage. We have a wonderful inheritance. We have wonderful riches in Christ, and it's good to be reminded of that, in fact, on a regular basis. So sometimes we as believers walk somewhat defeated, and it really shouldn't be the case. We all have struggles. We all have trials. We need to be real with one another. At the same time, let's remember how good we have it and the power that's available to us and how much God loves us and how His promises are so incredible. And so we don't have to like walk under it, like under condemnation or under a sense of oppression. There's a freedom, a liberty that we have in Christ, and we're very rich in Him. So today's passage encourages us to keep our chins up as far as just in our battle that we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Keep our chins up. Israel has defeated the bulk of the land of promise as far as the background for this passage. In these two chapters, we see a summary of the kings that were defeated, and we also see a summary of the land that was divided. May God use these chapters to really strengthen our faith, to stretch us and strengthen us. So please stand for the reading of the word. We'll start with a prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, these chapters, I pray that you would cause its truths and its insights to really go deep into our hearts and to encourage us on the inside. And I pray, Father, for understanding. I pray, Lord, for clarity. And I pray for a really fruitful time in your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void. It is powerful and active and able to divide between sort of the deepest parts of our lives, joint and marrow. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done and are doing in our lives. So we commit to you this entire time. Give us understanding as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we'll do is we'll actually be reading through sort of key verses in these two chapters. They're fairly long as far as if we read every word of every verse, and a lot of detailed names of places and of people. And so I won't necessarily butcher all of them and cause the pain in your ears of that. But feel free to read this in detail on your own as far as this entire chapter. The entire Word of God is put together just the way God wanted. And so even the parts that appear somewhat, they look or appear somewhat dry or detailed, they're still important to God, and they need to be important to us. But just for the sake of time and some of the details, we'll just go through key passages from these two chapters. So chapter 12 of Joshua, we'll start there. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead. And then we'll skip down to verse 4. The other king was Og, king of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei. And then we'll skip down. There's other details. We'll skip down to verse 6. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west. And there's a list or there's other details regarding the kings. And then verse 9, the king of Jericho, 1, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1, the king of Jerusalem, 1, the king of Hebron, 1, and then a whole list there, down to verse 24, the king of Tirzah, 1, all the kings, 31, and then chapter 13, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites. And then we'll skip down to verse 7. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 8. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. Then down to verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maachathites, but the Geshurites and the Maachathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And then on regarding their territory. Verse 22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. And then more on the details of Gad's territory. Then verse 28, this is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Verse 29, Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And then other details. And then verse 32, finishing up. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Pretty wild. Please be seated. We already did pray for understanding. Now, just a quick overview. In chapter 12, we see a summary of the kings defeated. There is Og and Sihon, both east of the Jordan. Those are the two kings defeated there. And then west of the Jordan, after they crossed over the River Jordan, there were 31 kings who they had defeated. And then chapter 13, Joshua is old at this time. It's estimated that the conquest itself was roughly a 7-year period. And so the 7 years of actually battle going on. Now, much land still remains, according to the early portion of chapter 13. Now, the land east of the Jordan is divided between 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And these tribes are, of course, the sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And take a look at the map that's actually on the bulletin, if you will. The map of Israel during the time of Joshua. On the right-hand side, as far as east of the Jordan, that Jordan goes up and down, north and south, ending in the Salt Sea as far as in the southern end. And we see Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. And Manasseh is just half the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh got a ton of territory because they got half the tribe got what's east of the Jordan, a good portion of that. And then the other half is just west of the Jordan, a very big portion there. And then we see on the west side of the Jordan, we see 9.5 tribes as far as sons of Jacob and their territories that were allotted to them. And that's rough as far as there's different maps, but it's basically what was allotted to them as far as what they inherited. The tribe of Judah at the bottom, that's the southern tribe. Remember when Israel split in the northern tribe or the northern kingdom and then the southern, and Judah is to the south. And Israel ended up being much of the rest as far as much of the rest of the land. So that's a little bit of a map as far as going through that. Now notice Levi is not there because Levi is the priestly tribe and they actually did not inherit any land. There's no territory they inherited. They only inherited cities within other territories. And so it's interesting because they are the priestly tribe. And so the entire nation of Israel had access to the priesthood and to the sacrifices, to the sacrificial system, and to the priesthood as a whole, which is a wonderful reminder that we're given access to Jesus no matter where we're from and what our situation is in life. So just a wonderful reminder of all that. So that's just a little bit as far as the overview. Now, initial insights, before we get into some practical applications, initial insights, this really happened. All of this happened historically. And so these, if you read it on your own, city after city and all the details of the rivers and the hill countries and all the details, this really happened down to the detail. And God did it just this way. The people of Canaan were under judgment, and God used the Israelites to mete out the judgment. Someone could say, well, that's a terrible thing. It's like, well, the Canaanites got what we all deserve. We all deserve judgment. The amazing thing is that any of us are saved, and we're saved through the blood of Christ shed for us. And so there were others in Canaan, like Rahab. They actually received what God had provided for them. They became an Israelite. And the Old Testament, salvation was through the law and through becoming an Israelite and joining into a relationship with God the Father, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and via God's people. In the New Testament, we have direct access. We don't become Jewish first or an Israelite first. We have direct access to Jesus as a Gentile, a non-Jew, and we don't have to fulfill the law, the Old Testament law, the sacrificial law, the dietary laws. That's not actually something binding on us at this time. Paul himself said he's free of this, and each one of us are free of the law. We don't have to fulfill it anymore, and it's really fulfilled in Christ. That's really behind the scenes the situation. He fulfilled the entire Old Testament law, and so when we come into relationship with Christ, we also become fulfillers of the law through Christ. So the details that we see in chapter 12 and 13 of Joshua, they're important to the Israelites. They may seem a little bit boring as far as to the average reader in this year and this time that we're in. They may seem that way, but to the Israelites, they were very important, and to God, they were very important. So it's important to us because of that, and it's a great reminder that God knows how many hairs we have on our heads, and he knows everything about us, and all the details of our lives, they're important to God. And so he knows their land, he knows exactly what they're inheriting, and it's very important to God. So the details of our lives needs to be, they're important to God, and they need to be important to us as far as, Lord, I want to bring you glory in every part of my life, every area of life. So those are just some initial insights. So why keep our chins up? Why keep our chins up? There are four specific reasons why I will highlight in chapters 12 and 13, we need to keep our chins up. Reason number one, like Israel, we too are conquerors. We too are conquerors. In Joshua chapter 12, verse 1, these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, and it goes on, talks about the various kings. In verse 6 of chapter 12, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then verse 24, there's this whole list of kings, and all the kings are listed that they defeated. In verse 24, the king of Tirzah won all the kings in all, 31 kings west of the Jordan, in addition to Sihon and Og east of the Jordan. So they conquered a ton of land. And they conquered a ton of nations that were stronger than them, better military prowess, better numbers. But Israel did it because God was empowering them. And so, just like Israel, they're conquerors. We also are conquerors. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So through him, through Christ who loved us, we are more than conquerors. awesome term. And then verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded, this was what Paul is saying, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I love these phrases. We're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from God's love. From this, we realize we can stand strong despite adverse circumstances, despite trials, despite temptations, despite health issues, despite financial struggles, despite intimidating people in our lives, despite persecution. All of that, we are more than conquerors. Spiritual forces that try to trip us up, try to get us to believe lies, we are more than conquerors. We're able to conquer. We're able to stand strong. We're able to fight, and we're to fight the good fight, according to Paul through to Timothy. So why keep our chins up like Israel? We are conquerors. We too are conquerors. Secondly, reason number two we can keep our chin up. Like Israel, we still have personal battles. We still have personal battles. You might say, well, why should that encourage us? That encourages us because we are not to sit back and just say, oh, it's all done. It's the sovereignty of God, it's all done, completely done, and everything's done. It's like, well, no, it's done in Christ, the completed work on the cross, but now we need to possess the land that we've been given. We need to walk in the freedom that we have. We need to carry it out as our part, as far as working out our salvation. It's God who works in us, but we work out our salvation. So chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites. So they still have personal battles. They still have land that they have to take. Verse 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maachathites, but these two groups, they dwell among the Israelites until this day. And so Israel had its personal battles. They were given land. They were inheriting land, but they then had to possess the detail, the cities and all the areas within their boundary. They had to possess it and sort of take it on tribe by tribe. So on a tribal level, there was still land to take. Even though the map we saw has basically the tribes and their land, but within each tribe or within each territory, there are still cities to take. There's still areas to take, hill countries to take, and different people groups that have to be taken. And so it's very interesting. It's like, if we're going to sit back and say, boy, everything's been done for me, and I can just eat, drink, and be merry. I've got fire insurance for eternity, and I can do whatever I want to do. It's like, no, we're missing out then on the battle. We're each in a battle, and there's a spiritual battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to trip us up, and so we need to be very cognizant of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. There's still land to take in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we see in this passage from Paul again, we see the whole idea of weapons. We see warfare. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not natural. They're mighty and they're spiritual. And they're for pulling down strongholds in our lives. Areas where we don't walk in freedom, casting down arguments and every thought into captivity, to the obedience of Christ. That's powerful as far as that whole idea. So let's keep our chin up. We must fight. That's part of, prior to Jesus coming back, that's part of our lot as a believer. Directed to possess the land that we've already been given. So we must fight. Let's say no to thought patterns then and other kinds of things that trip us up. If we have a thought pattern that is not consistent with the Word of God, we need to take that thought captive and say, thought, you are not going to rule my life. I am going to reject you because you don't line up to the Word of God. So someone might say, well, I've had a tough life, so God doesn't love me. Obviously, he doesn't love me. There is no scriptural reason to come to that conclusion that God doesn't love us. That is a thought that's a thought of the enemy trying to get us to believe a lie. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. So we can say no to the thought pattern that God doesn't love me, or God is holding out on me. He's not giving me all the fun I want or all the fulfillment in life I want. He's sort of boring. And it's like, no, he isn't at all. He will lead us in wonderful adventures for his glory. And the fun we may have may not be as much outward fun in some cases, but it's sort of an inward joy that we have. And also he gives us fellowship with others, so we have plenty of outward fun as well. So we must fight, let's say, no to thought patterns. It's like, okay, well, I think God's holding out on me. And then that means that I, in my impatience, I need to grab a hold of something that I think will fulfill me. And people get married to the sort of the wrong people, or shall we say they get married in ways that not God's timing or possibly not God's person or whatever. And the things we do to try to compensate for that whole sense of, well, God's holding out on me, so I need to grab for the gusto. There was a beer ad about that a long, long time ago. Grab for the gusto, Schlitz, and these sailors with, you know, wonderful tans and a lot of hair, and they're having this great time going from the ship into the water. Schlitz, I don't even think it's made anymore, right? It's gone. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It was nasty stuff, nasty beer. Nasty beer. For any beer connoisseurs, Schlitz was not a good beer. So anyway, let's say no to thought patterns. Let's say no to the things that trip us up. Thought patterns that say you have to have some kind of artificial up in order to be up. You need certain kind of foods, or you need certain kinds of something to drink, or you need some drugs or whatever in order to be fulfilled. That is a thought that doesn't line up to the Word of God. We've been given everything we need. We can reject that thought. We can say that thought does not match. It's not consistent with Scripture. So I'm going to reject that thought. Surely there are good decisions we can make as far as things that are good for us, healthy foods, healthy lifestyles, etc., etc. But when we say, I must have this artificial something in order to be happy and content, it's like, no, that doesn't match up to Scripture. Because then Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, they would have not been content because they weren't given a whole lot of outward kinds of stuff. It's like, I don't have my right diet, or I don't have my video games, or I don't have whatever it is that can somehow bring us sort of a fun. But they had everything they needed, and they had joy, the joy of the Lord, and that was their strength. So they had that. And enough joy to bring the jailer to faith in Christ. So good things in their lives. So let's say no to thought patterns that don't measure up. So identify when you find yourself thinking. I sort of catch myself at times, and I might be driving or cutting grass, and my mind is racing sometimes. And if you find yourself thinking a thought that's like, where did that come from? It's not edifying. It's not a thought that brings glory to the Lord. It's like, if you find yourself doing that, take it captive and say, Lord, that thought is not pleasing to you. That thought is not something that brings you glory. So I take it captive, and I say no. We take it captive to the obedience of Christ. We only want to think thoughts that are bringing glory to the Lord. So a great battle. We're each in a battle, and it's really sort of exciting. Keep your chins up. Get ready for the battle. Every day there's a battle. And that's actually not a bad thing. That's how God chose to do it. We have to possess the land that we've already been given. So that's reason number two why we keep our chins up. Like Israel, we still have personal battles, so we need to keep our chins up. Reason number three to keep our chins up. Like Israel, we are rich. They're rich here. Their land is vast. Take a look at that picture again. all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and then past the Jordan eastward and north up to Dan and the mountainous areas there, and then south into Judah and then Simeon and the Arabia kinds of the desert kind of terrain there. Apparently the nation of Israel, it's a very small nation, and yet the climates and the land is incredible, incredibly filled with diversity. And so all of this has been given to them. And so the land is vast. They are rich. In chapter 12, verse 6, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. This was east of the Jordan, of course. And then chapter 13, verse 7, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. This was west of the Jordan. And so they're each given this wonderful inheritance. And so they're rich. They got a lot going for them. Now it's interesting, the Levites, they don't get any territory. They do get cities interspersed within each of the territories or within different territories. They're accessible to the rest of Israel. They're the priestly tribe. But it says there that they actually inherit the Lord himself. In chapter 13, verse 4, only to the tribe of, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance. And then also in verse 33 of chapter 13, we see, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance as he had said to them. So the Levites, even though they don't have land, they're especially rich because they have the Lord himself. There's this special outpouring of grace, a personal relationship upon the Levites. They have the privilege of serving him in the tabernacle and then later the temple. They are the priestly tribe. And it's just awesome as far as they have the Lord himself. And how, you can't put a money value on that. They're incredibly rich. So we too are rich. We've got forgiveness, any genuine believer, we've got forgiveness. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven us. Does that mean we have license to sin? No, but it means they're forgiven. It's not like, boy, if I forgot one sin, then I'm doomed to hell. It's like, no, where there's full, they were all nailed to the cross. And if we're really genuine about this, then we say, Lord, I want to please you. I don't want to sin in the same way as I used to. I don't want to do those kinds of things I used to do. Lord, you've changed me, you've regenerated me, and I want to live a new life consistent with my position in you. And so if we're real genuine about this, we actually sin less, shall we say. And yet we also become more aware of our inner hearts and the kinds of things that God's sort of purifying on the inside. So we too are rich. We have forgiveness, wonderful forgiveness from our sins and even the nastiest of sins. Paul himself was a murderer as far as he oversaw the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the early church. And David, of course, from the Old Testament, an adulterer and a murderer. He oversaw the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And so, but he experienced forgiveness. Nathan the prophet said, you are forgiven. So we too are rich. We have forgiveness in Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because if we don't have the Spirit of God, then we're not in Christ, is what one passage says. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, an ongoing filled. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We also have eternal life, the promise of eternal life. It's like, man, that's awesome. Eternal life, what a future each one of us have. And we have the promise of heaven. I mean, for us, like, real estate in this area is pretty expensive now. You know, it nosedived at one time, and it's all come back, and it's, you know, pretty pricey now. I know somebody was looking at condos in Dexter, and they're all like over $200,000 for a condo. You don't even own the land for a condo. was like, that's a lot of money for a condo. Go to California and you might as well just throw out your, you know, your 401k is going to become a 101k easily out there, because it's just outrageous as far as the different times. There's different seasons of time, apparently, as far as up and down. But people pay so much for little condos. How much more a place in heaven? A place in heaven that never wears out, and it's awesome, and it's a whole lot better than Trump Tower or any other place to either hang out, do business, or to live in. And it's like, man, we have that available to us, and that is awesome. So we're rich. So that's one reason to keep our chins up. We are rich in Christ. And then just like the Levites, we have that ongoing relationship with Christ. He is our ultimate inheritance, even more than the outward stuff. He himself is our outward inheritance, or our sort of most important aspect of inheritance. Remember, every believer is seen as a priest. The priesthood of all believers is the term, and Peter talks about that. Each one of us is a priesthood that we, every genuine believer, is sort of part of, and we reconcile God to man and man to God. It's sort of the sense of we have a ministry of reconciliation, and we offer up our lives, and we offer up others in our life to the Lord. And so each one of us has that ultimate, wonderful inheritance that the Levites had, and that's the Lord himself. And so never take that for granted. You've got a relationship with Christ. If you're in Christ, a relationship with him that is so much, it's worth more than so much. It's amazing how, you know, guy interested in girl, and he will spend tons of money winning her and wooing her. How much more valuable is a relationship with Christ? And so we have a wonderful inheritance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, Christ became poor. He gave up the display of his splendor. And because of that, he then went to the cross, the lowest of lows, and then he dies. And he sort of lowered himself, became poor, so that we can become rich. We can come into a relationship with God the Father, and that is worth so much. We are rich. So let's be thankful. I sort of come out of this. Let's be thankful, and let's be joyful. It's amazing how easy it is to be an Eeyore. You know, from Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore is like, "Hey, isn't this good? What's happening in your life?" And, you know, this Eeyore stuff. And it's like, come on, let's be thankful for what God has done in our lives. There's no place for an Eeyore attitude. It's like, that doesn't mean we're phony. It's like, oh, yeah, life is great, you know, and just sort of acting like it's great when it's not, as far as circumstantially. But in Christ, I mean, he's going to give us grace, the grace we need to get through whatever life dishes us. And so let's be joyful. And let's be thankful. I've been convicted myself as far as I'm a fairly upbeat person, but I'm not always thankful. And it's like, there's so much to thank God for. And not only the forgiveness he's given us and all the riches we have in Christ, but a wonderful church family, a wonderful natural family, and so much of this building. It's fun what God is doing. This is all impossible stuff. It's like, how could this ever take place? And it's all happening. And it's like, huh. And so in some ways it's like, Lord, help me to be more thankful. And thankful for each person and the service they provide. The sports club this year, I would have been toast if it hadn't been for a few individuals from this church who came and bailed me out and helped me out as far as the administration, the concession stand, a number of things as far as that were needed. And it's like, boy, I'm thankful for what God has done through them, using them in ways that were special. And so for each one of us, it's like, let's think about ways that God has blessed us through other people. And how do we show that we're thankful? We thank the Lord in prayer, but we also thank people for how God has used them in our lives. And so if we're not really thanking people a lot, guess what? We're probably not being as thankful as we need to be. And so that's, I'm speaking to me, I'm speaking to the choir here and to me. So reason number three why we keep our chins up. Like Israel, we are rich. You are rich in him. Reason number four, the final reason, like Israel, justice is ultimately done. We can take heart in the middle of our battle and our personal battles, and we can actually stand strong in faith and have our faith stretched, because know that justice will be ultimately done. In chapter 13, verse 22, very interesting passage. 13:22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among those who were killed by them. So this guy Balaam, he gets killed in the context of the conquest and of possessing their land. Who's this Balaam guy? He was a false prophet. He was not a good guy. He looked like he was sort of a good guy, but he wasn't a good guy. He brought people, God's people, down big time. He did a whole lot of damage to the people of God. What kind of damage did he do? Remember, it looked like he was a good guy because he was hired by the king of Moab, by Balak, to curse Israel. And he basically tried to a few times, and he said, I can't curse them. God has blessed them. I can't curse them. And it sounded like, oh, this is a great guy, this Balaam guy. What a great guy. But then we realize that he got Israel to stumble. Even though he couldn't curse them, he could give counsel to the Moabites on how to entice the Israelites so the Israelites themselves would sin and come under the discipline of God. So he brought Israel down as far as really did a lot of damage to them. And so he made them stumble. In Numbers 31, verse 16, it said that basically his counsel, that's what caused the little Moabite women to come in and entice, and they had all sorts of intermarriage and some issues they shouldn't have. They were supposed to remain pure as far as their love for God and marry others who had the love for the God of Israel. And so Balaam caused them to stumble. Well, finally, here it is. Doesn't say exactly how long. We know that the conquest was roughly a seven-year period, and the Balaam incident from before would have been around the Og and Sihon days as far as right around that time as far as when they were taking on Og and Sihon east of the Jordan. But here it is probably a number of years later, and Balaam finally is killed. Justice is finally done. And so it's a reminder. The author of Hebrews says this, and it's a strong verse, and it's sort of a tough verse. And it says this, as it is appointed for men to die once, or once to die, but after this, the judgment. So each one of us were appointed to die once, but after that comes the judgment. Now, for the believer, we come before the judgment seat of Christ. The things we've done under the flesh are burned up. We talked about this at the Bible study in different places. They're burned up. It's not like the center stage kind of thing. Those are burned up. We get rewarded, though, for the faithfulness, our faithfulness to God. Anything we did that was, you know, leading people to Christ and giving Christ glory and developing the fruit of the Spirit and kinds of things that bring God glory, we get rewarded for that. Well, for unbelievers, they come before the Great White Throne, the Great White Throne Judgment, they call it. And that's for unbelievers. And that's when they're judged according to their deeds. And the deeds are what demonstrates whether they have genuine faith in Christ or not. And so justice will be done in the end. We come before the judgment seat of Christ. A believer does. Unbelievers come before the great white throne judgment. So rest assured, evil will be addressed. Maybe not in our time frame. Maybe not when we want to. Want it to be addressed, but it will be addressed. Wrongs will be righted. God knows everything. He knows our thoughts, the thoughts of our heart. He knows all the things we've done, said, the motives. He knows everything. So be assured, rest assured. Evil will be addressed. At the same time, let's be unsettled. It's actually good to have a little bit of anxiety over this or an unsettledness because people are facing eternity all the time. Every time you get on I-94, you're actually confronted with eternity. And so unbelievers, they're just one bad driver away from eternity. They're one drunk driver away. They're one text and looking down and then embankment. And they're just a few seconds away from eternity at any given time. So we need to be a little bit unsettled because people need Christ. We need to be there to plant God's word in the hearts of those who we don't know when God will take them. We don't know when their time is up. God knows all of that. But we don't know exactly how long everyone has. We'd be basket cases if we did know how long everyone had. But he doesn't tell us. So every day is a day of faith. It's like, Lord, every day I thank you for this day. I thank you for the breath you gave me. And Lord, I want to be used by you fully today. I don't want anything to rob you of glory in my life. And Lord, if you can use me to plant your word in the heart of someone else, that would be awesome. If you can use me in a special way in the life of an unbeliever, that would be awesome. If you could use me to help build up a believer, encourage them to do your will and to stand strong in our fight that we're in, then so be it. That'd be awesome, Lord. And so every day, may it be used for God's glory in a good way. So four reasons to keep our chin up. One, we are conquerors. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. You are a conqueror in Christ. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's got things he wants you to accomplish. And territory he wants you to take. You're conquerors. And you enter into all the conquering that Christ did on the cross. We enter into that via relationship with Christ. We sort of have to possess the land still, even though he's given us wonderful inheritance. So we're conquerors. But also, a second reason to keep our chins up, there's still land to take. So take every thought captive, every thought. If there's Eeyore thoughts that we have, let's take it captive. If there's thoughts of lust, let's take it captive. If there's thoughts of not believing some promise that God really clearly says in his word, let's take that thought captive. If there's something that we're embracing that's just not consistent with scripture, let's take that thought captive. Let's not be run by thoughts that are not consistent with the word of God. So that's two. Three, third reason to keep our chins up, we are rich. Let's be very thankful. We are rich. We've been given so much. Not only forgiveness, but forgiveness alone is enough. But indwelling Holy Spirit, so power to live a different life, purposes that God has for us, he can use us, whether our lives are long or short, he can use the days we have. And he's given us so much. And so let's be thankful. Let's really cultivate a thankful heart. It's like, Lord, thank you. I'm rich in you. Thank you for all you've given me. You are so awesome. And, you know, we have the Lord himself, just like the Levites. They had the Lord himself. We have so much going for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us always. There's passage after passage assuring us of his presence, assuring us of his protection in our lives. Even the things that are damaging, it's allowed by God, and somehow he has his purposes even for that. So he's bigger than all that. And so fourthly, why to keep our chins up? Justice will ultimately be done. So the bad guys in our lives, the Balaams or whatever, in our lives, they'll eventually come before God. And frankly, I think the highest way for us as believers is not to really rejoice over all that, but to do our part to pray for our enemy and to love them and to do what we can to bless others who may be cursing us. And there's something very powerful about that. So justice will ultimately be done, but be patient, maybe not in our time frame, and be at peace that we don't necessarily have to tell everyone about how we've been wronged. We can sort of rest in Christ and yet be bold. Because justice will be done, and we sure want people to come before the Lord. We don't want them to come before the great white throne. That's not a good place. But the judgment seat of Christ, that's a great place. That's a great place where we get rewarded for every thought, motive, word, action that brings God glory. And that's a good place. So we've been given so much. I love this passage. And there's much in here. I'd encourage you to read the entire two chapters. Again, a lot of details, but it's all really good. God is so good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the reality of our riches in you. Lord, we are rich, and help us to be very, very thankful and very bold. Help us to possess the land you've already given to us and to say no to the schemes of the enemy and to lies that are whispered into our ear. And I pray that we would just stand strong, have discernment and wisdom, and Lord, just a heart for you. I thank you, Lord, for each person here. Build them up in you. May they be strong and able to say no to the enemy and able to say yes to your Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.